All right, go turn your, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 7.
Really enjoyed the study of this chapter. We're going to proceed as we
talk about this chapter. As I've kind of gone over in my mind, there's a couple of different things. We pointed out how that there's basically four scenarios here in this chapter, and how that each one of them involved somebody who the scriptures don't reveal the name of. But a couple of themes about this chapter is, number one, we've talked about the chapter of faith, and how that, again, you first have the centurion and Jesus pointing out that he had not encountered such great a faith in all of Israel. Then we've talked about the widow who was coming out of the city of Nain with her son that had died. She was a widow. And again, Jesus raised him from the dead. And you have the new faith, as it were, of this widow who had seen her son raised from the dead. And no doubt had faith that hopefully would carry her for the rest of her life and build upon that. Number three, as we're talking about now, we have John the Baptist, who again had sent his disciples. And whether it was John or whether it was his disciples, when they saw Jesus, when they came to him, saw him again performing miracles. And again, Jesus told them, go and tell John what you've seen. Again, we talk about the fact that as we go through life and our faith perhaps is challenged, we need to go back like John's disciples and look at the evidence again of what John has done. And then finally, at the end of this chapter, we're going to talk about a woman who had a saving faith, a faith that had saved her. And interestingly enough, there's something different about Jesus had at other times had again pronounced, your sins are forgiven. But there was something different about this woman and this situation. But we're going to talk about also in just a minute, and after we go over this other theme of the chapter, Jim, would you lead us in prayer in just a moment? It's a chapter on vision. What I mean by that was we talked about how the centurion saw himself versus how the Jewish elders saw him. And the centurion saw himself, again, as someone who was unworthy. And then we talked about, again, the widow. But it was more of how the widow saw Jesus. And that as Jesus raised her son from the dead, no doubt her vision and her faith in Jesus changed. And then number three, we're talking about John, and then we're going to talk tonight about how the multitude saw John. And he's going to ask them a question, what did you go out to see? What were you looking for? What was your vision? And number four, again, we're going to talk about how the Pharisee saw sinners and what his perspective was. So, different way of looking at vision, the chapter of faith, the chapter of vision. All right, so we begin our study tonight, if I can get someone to read for us from Luke chapter 7. And again, the portion that deals with John the Baptist, Luke chapter 7. And we're going to begin reading in verse 18. And let's read all the way down through verse 35 once again. 18 through 35, David?
Luke 7, 18 through 35. The disciples of John reported to him about all these things. Summoned two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? When the men came to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits. And he gave sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. When the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal places, or royal palaces. But what did you go out and see, or go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. To what, then, shall I compare the men of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another, and they say, We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, but you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, He has a demon? The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children.
All right, thank you, Dad. So again, having addressed the needs of the two disciples, to say, Are you the one? And Jesus sends them back and says, You tell them what you've seen. He says, Tell them what you've seen and heard. And again, we need to not forget that part, because what had they heard? They'd heard the gospel. They'd heard the good news. They'd heard Jesus preach about the kingdom. But going on about John, in verse 24, as David just read, Jesus asked him a question about John. A lot of folks had, as you read in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 5, a lot of people had gone out to see John and to hear John. Out into the wilderness. You remember what John challenged them with? To do what? Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. But in terms of going out to see John, Jesus now asks of them, What did you go out to see? What were you expecting to see when you went out to see John? And he goes on to say, Did you go out to see a reed shaken by the wind? What did he mean by that? What's a reed going to do on a windy day? It's going to be tossed to and fro. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 talked about his desire for our spiritual growth, that we be not tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and deceitful scheming. Don't be bounced all over the place. He says, What did you go out to see? Did you go out to see someone that was going to just again be tossed here and there, to and fro, by every wind of doctrine, by every rule that you would come up with, that the Pharisees would arrive at? Again, the reed shaken by the wind is one who's swayed by human pressure and opinion. Did you think John was somebody that you were going to be able to manipulate? That you were going to get him to sway or vacillate back and forth about what was right and change his message? Is that what you went out to see? Mark chapter 6, again, beginning of verse 17, we read about, again, why is John in prison right now?
Preaching
to Herod about his marital relationship, and that you have taken your brother Philip's wife, and he told him that it's unlawful for you to have her. If there was ever a time to vacillate, to, as it were, change the message, before you lost your head, would you think there might be a temptation to, again, maybe soften the message a little bit? Maybe not be quite so forceful? But again, Jesus says, Were you expecting to go out and see someone who is going to cater to your spiritual needs and desires? To change the message to fit you? He then said, What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing.
What was characteristic of the Jewish leadership at that time? Were they into, as it were, associating with the common man, the working class? No, they very much led what we might call an elitist lifestyle. Someone, again, who didn't want to be tarnished by the bad things in the world. Were they very much into the riches and finer things of this life? But again, when has man not been into those things, right? But of the Jewish leadership, it was characteristic for them to be, again, dressed in very fine clothing. But what was said of John the Baptist when those went out to see him? How was he dressed? What did he eat?
Another
girdle about himself. Was that dressed as, again, the Jewish leaders of that day, how they dressed? Again, we talk about back in the Old Testament that the difference between King Saul and King David, how that, again, King Saul looked the part of a king, but King David didn't. Did John the Baptist look the role of the Jewish leadership? Did he look right? No, his dress, his appearance, his manner, it didn't fit in with what they were expecting. He was not a man motivated by the pleasures of life or having a lofty reputation. He wasn't into, again, the fancy things of life, of having people be impressed with how he looked. He forewent the luxuries of life. And again, that was something that those at that time, those of our day, perhaps don't understand. Are there many today yet who, again, are into the religious matters of life, but for physical reasons, for carnal reasons? Again, so that they can be part of, again, and enjoy the pleasures of society. What did you go out to, did you go out to see someone who, again, would change his opinion, change what he preached, and be focused on the temporal things of life? But he went on from there to say, because not everybody did go out to see John for those reasons. Did you go out to see John because he was a prophet? Did you go out to see a prophet? Someone who spoke for God, a foreteller?
Well, it's like, I can't help but think about us today, or man today. A lot of times they'll say, well, I like a certain church because it's got a big, beautiful building. It's got big stained glass windows. They have special programs for a lot of kids and for the adults. And they miss the whole point of the idea of the church that was built by Jesus. They miss it. They miss it because they're looking at the outward, but the inside of that church does not teach what's needed. John did not look the part,
right,
but he had what they needed.
Yeah, we might ask people.
We're no different.
We might ask people today, what are you looking for?
Right.
Are you looking for someone who again looks the part, or someone again who has the heart, who has the truth, who preaches the truth? What are you looking for? Again, it's a matter of our vision. Are we looking for the temporal things? Are we looking for truth because we love it? And in fact, we not only do we demand it. And we're going to talk about what he preached and the impact that John had in just a moment. But again, he was a prophet. Did you go out to see him because you thought and believed that he was going to proclaim to you God's message? That what he was going to teach you was from God. Not his own opinions. He wasn't going to, again, add to the pharisaical list of rules and regulations. But he was going to preach the will of God. And preach about the kingdom and teach you, again, what you need to do and the changes you need to make to be part of that kingdom. Did you go out to see him because he would speak for God? Or he went on to say, yes, a prophet, but what? More than a prophet. How is he more than a prophet? What made him more than a prophet?
He was the prophesied one. I mean, he was Elijah.
Right.
He was the fulfillment of prophecy.
And he had a job that nobody else on the face of the earth ever had, which was to prepare the way of the Lord,
to be the forerunner for Jesus. One charged with preparing his way, making ready a people for prepared for the Lord. Had anybody ever else had that job? He was a prophet. He was more than a prophet. He was one to prepare the way for the Messiah, the Son of God, for the kingdom that was about to be established. What a great role. Did you go out to see John because of that? Because he was more than a prophet? Not because, again, he changed his teaching or he was into the temporal things of life. What did Jesus say about John the Baptist? Because he, in fact, was more than a prophet. Jesus went on to say there in Luke 7, I say to you what?
There's none greater than John.
I'm sorry?
There's none greater than John.
Among those born of women, there is none greater than John. You imagine the Son of God saying that about you.
So that means he's greater than Moses and Abraham and all the prophets who came before him? Is that what that means?
Well, who, even Moses and the prophets, who were they all pointing the way to?
The Messiah.
The Messiah. And whose job was it to finally prepare the way for the Messiah to actually come? John the Baptist. And it's not a matter, because we're going to talk just here in just a second. Is it about, you know, John the Baptist again having a rank just a notch above Moses? And, you know, is it about a pecking order here? But to understand again this aspect of the Messiah was going to do what? Usher in the kingdom, provide the salvation of our souls, forgiveness of our sins. That's the focus here, because he goes on to say again, and it was pointed out that, you know, again, Luke chapter 1, verse 15, it was prophesied to John, he'll be great in the eyes of the Lord. Yes. Same word that's used here. But Jesus went on to say something. As long as we're going to use comparative terms, what did Jesus compare now?
Yes. Richard? A person in the kingdom of God will be greater than he. The least person.
The one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist, who Jesus said is greater than anybody born of woman? What does that mean for us today? Does it mean that we're actually more important than John the Baptist? But again, it's one of those comparative value things. How important is it to be a member of the kingdom of God? There's no one greater. There's no greater blessing than being a citizen in the kingdom of God. And if you're that citizen in his kingdom, you're what it's all about. You're what the prophets and Moses and Abraham and John the Baptist, you're what it's all about. This is God's scheme of redemption, so that you could be here in his kingdom.
Okay, so we're in the kingdom now.
Yes.
And we're greater than John the Baptist.
Yes, that's what he says. Again, because again, this is what God sent his prophets for. This book, the law, was to lead us to Christ. John the Baptist was to prepare us for Christ so that the kingdom could come, so that we could be part of it. Richard?
I was going to say that both John and Jesus were born, lived, and died as Jews. They did not see the kingdom. Well, Jesus had his kingdom, but I mean, John did not see the kingdom. He was not part of the kingdom. It was not until Jesus' death and the beginning of the church in the book of Acts that the kingdom was established. And so we have a much more important, position, but I mean
blessing,
maybe blessing is good, than John.
Well, and that again, are we serving John, or did not John serve us who are in the kingdom? And by that, Pat, look at it. We'll get to Bruce and then Lisa. But for 1 Peter chapter 1, if someone could read 10 through 12. Jim, do you have that? 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12.
1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through through 12. Yes. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person of time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look.
Those prophets were not serving themselves, but they were serving who? The recipients of the gospel, who became part of the kingdom. The prophets who wanted to know how things were going to, again, work out. Was John one of those prophets? Yes. Was he? Did he, again, like the 12 apostles? We pointed this out last week. Did the 12 apostles at this point in time fully understand the spiritual nature of the kingdom?
No.
No. Did John perhaps still wonder how this kingdom was going? He knew. Longing to look. But these prophets, the prophets are serving us who are part of that kingdom. Bruce, is that my sense?
Well, as we mentioned by Richard, you still have to realize that this promise is the promise that we are created and made, because now we have the promise of forgiveness of sins. And because we have that promise, this is something that was not received long ago. That's what John was paving the way for. That we may be able to be in the kingdom through the promise.
And be forgiven.
And whenever we think about the prophets, Moses and Abraham, and you think about John the Baptist, all those who came before the kingdom, what Jesus is saying, it's not in the terms that we as men see, this man's greater than this man, this man's greater than this man. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about rank. And I think a lot of us look at that going, how can he say that we're better than John? Look at what John did. I mean, John lived his entire life serving God. I mean, the ultimate goal of his entire life, he focused. He gave everything.
Right.
He didn't have a family. He didn't amass land or animals. His entire
right.
life was serving and preaching. But yet, it's not the same. He wasn't in the spiritual kingdom that we are in, because they weren't there yet. It hadn't come yet. And it's the difference. There's a big difference.
I want to add to what Melissa said about, because I think she's right about that's the problem with the mind of man. They have this thing about rank. You know, this person is better than this person.
What were the 12 that were right before Jesus?
Right, and I go back to Matthew 18, beginning of verse 1, where Jesus takes that little child and says, unless you become as this child, you will not enter the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven.
Right.
It says something about it, unless you humble yourself as this child,
right.
you will in no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to be humble.
We have to be humble.
And you think about a little child, they don't care about rank. You know, when they go out to the playground, they just want to play. They want to make a friend.
We're going to talk about children.
Where are these children?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, back in
my day. The irony of some of this, just the word is fascinating. I can't get away from the word saying the greatness of the kingdom. When you think about how long before it was prophesied, and now it's beginning to come back. That was John's message. The kingdom is at hand. Repent. The kingdom is at hand. And Jim and I were talking earlier about Hebrews 11. We think of Moses and some of these great characters faith in the Old Testament. And as great as they were, when you think about Abraham and Sarah and some of those characters, in Hebrews 11 and verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen and greeted them from afar. And this is way down the road with these characters. They didn't get to be a part of the land promise or the nation promise or benefit from the seed promise. Jesus hadn't come yet. And then when you read other great characters of faith in verse 32, about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and so forth, and all these great things, but they obtained promises. Well, here were some who were citizens in that Old Testament kingdom of Israel, but they were not citizens in the kingdom of Christ.
So though they were a part of the land promise, a part of the nation promise, they died before Jesus came. They didn't get to think of that either. And Don was just asking me about the place and on the timeline when John died. Well, John died before Jesus' crucifixion and therefore before the establishment of the kingdom. So he wasn't a part of that either. And when you read the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, you get to verse 39. As great as these characters were, it says, these all died, had witness born of them through their faith, received not the promise. Of course, what the Hebrew writer made, look what you've got. You get right. To be citizens in the kingdom.
That's the point.
Kingdom that cannot be shaken. Verse,
and we should be doing everything in our possible power to make ourselves a part of that kingdom.
Oh, yeah. When you look at the over here,
everything has been leading up to this.
One last deal. I'm checking out the grammar there. And I'm not doing this to get under there.
I'm sorry?
It's not going to bother you. But it says, he said, yet the one who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he, right? Now, you know, they use the present indicative right here. One who is least. As if somebody's in the kingdom of God already at that time. Now, I would have expected to say, one who will be least in the kingdom of God is greater than me. But they're using the present tense as if there are people in the kingdom of God already tonight.
Well,
so what do you do with that present tense there?
I hadn't studied the verb tense of that. But we know that, again, the kingdom was near.
Yeah.
Right? The kingdom was not yet in existence. But when it did come, those who would be a part of that, it's not yet in existence. So, again, Jesus, again, talking about the fact that some of you standing here today will not taste of death until you see the kingdom come with power.
Yeah.
So we know that the kingdom's not established yet. But he's talking, again, when it is. Again, those who are going to be a part of that are those that God has, again, you go back to, you know, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him. Again, the whole scheme of redemption is reflected in this comment of John of those who are going to be part of this being, again, blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. I was not aware of that verb tense, but I know about the status of the kingdom, you know, during the time of Christ, that it was not yet to come. Okay? Jesus already made that clear.
It's not uncommon in scriptures for that arrangement of verb tense to speak of something that isn't yet as if it is, because of the certainty of it coming to pass. Jesus is making a very emphatic point about how great it is to be a citizen in the kingdom of God. Not that the kingdom was in existence at that time, he's just making a statement, an emphatic point about that. Verb is, like I said, not uncommon in Scripture to speak of something that certain as if it's already present, and in fact it is yet to come.
Right. So again, what did you go out to see? What did you go out to see? And again, if we are blessed to be part of this kingdom, how blessed we are. Because again, God has been planning this before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 is, again, a parallel passage with this in Luke chapter 7. In verse 7 of Matthew 11, you'll see these same questions that Jesus asked of John. What did you go out to, in the wilderness to see? Or were you shaken by the wind? Again, the same context. Again, verse 11, truly I say to you, among those born of a woman, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. If I get, Richard, could you read verses 12 through 15?
Matthew 11, 12 through 15.
From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and men of violence take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye are willing to receive it, this is Elijah that is to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.
So first of all, he clarifies there at the end again, this is the Elijah who is to come. There is no, you know, other one to come. But isn't that an interesting expression that's used in verse 12? Again, he says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. That's how the kingdoms of the world acquired possession and subjects and so forth, right? You'll take it by force. You build up a greater army. You read throughout the Old Testament, you read about, well, we amassed, you know, 500,000 men, and we went against 300,000 men, or whatever. You know, it was about who could have the greater army. And again, take it by force. And so, again, is Jesus saying that this is going to be like an earthly kingdom, and it's going to be, again, using weapons and so forth? We need, again, to study the words that are used here. Because the word used for violence there in verse 12 is from the Greek word biazo, which means to overpower, to impel, but also to rush into. The kingdom of heaven is sought with eagerness and haste. So it's not just a matter of, again, taking weapons and clubs and guns and cannons and so forth, but it's talking about when you're excited about going somewhere, about being part of something. How do you, again, approach that? If Carolyn, if Randy was to go to his favorite band of all time and he got front stage or, you know, front row tickets, would there be some eagerness or haste in going to that concert?
Perhaps it's me.
But we can understand that point, that if there's some excitement about that, you're going to be in a hurry. There's going to be eagerness and some hastening to be part of that. That's really what this word is talking about. It's seeking something with eagerness and haste. It's not talking about, as it were, violence using weapons and so forth. And going on, one commentator said, Jesus calls attention to the powerful movement in favor of the Messiah's kingdom, which had taken place since the commencement of the Baptist ministry. Had John the Baptist preached the kingdom? Yes. Was he generating some excitement about the kingdom?
That was his intent.
That's what it was all about. Was he generating some enthusiasm in terms of how they could be part of the kingdom, how to enter that kingdom? Yes. Were there people, not the people that the Jewish leadership thought should be part of that, but were there people excited about the opportunities of being part of the kingdom of God? Absolutely. And I guess my conclusion about this verse is this. The preaching of John the Baptist had stirred up a passion and zeal for the kingdom that the Jewish leadership had never accomplished. The Jewish leadership, the scribes, the Pharisees, the lawyers, had never generated any excitement or passion or zeal for the kingdom. They had tried to develop it for themselves. But John developed this passion, this zeal, this excitement for the kingdom. And people were eager. And they were hastening to the opportunity to be part of this kingdom. The question I think we need to ask ourselves is, have we taken the kingdom for granted? So that we don't understand how important it is to be part of this kingdom? Are we excited about it? Do we have a passion for it as John had generated for the kingdom?
Well, I think the question was asked several class periods ago about how is it that it says that Jesus preached with authority, but the scribes and the Pharisees did not. And I think that's what this is. The scribes and the Pharisees were just reading words in the book. That it wasn't in their heart. I mean, you could see it from the Gospels that it wasn't in their heart. But when Jesus said it, he said it, and they believed that he believed it.
Right.
The scribes and Pharisees
They just all they were doing was reading words.
You think there was some passion in John's preaching?
Could be.
Absolutely. And we don't mean emotionalism when I say passion in his preaching. But again, to use your words, it was from his heart. And there was conviction to it. And when there's conviction about the kingdom and what it offers and the salvation that was going to come from it, should that get us a little bit excited? Should there be, again, a higher level of interest when we think about the blessings of being part of the kingdom? But again, can we take the kingdom for granted?
In Matthew's account, in the third chapter, we talk about the passion and zeal of John. When these are the Pharisees and Sadducees came to the highlands of John, and he said, "Ye offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit worthy of repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." You can't read that without some enthusiasm.
Yeah. No, there was some fire in his preaching. And again, that demand that you've got to change. And you've got to show it. You can't just keep living your life the same way if you're going to be part of this kingdom. This kingdom demanded change. And again, that was very evident in that sermon. And I would assume that wasn't the only time he preached that. Good enough to preach once is good enough to preach again, right?
As Vicki was mentioning, chapter 3, what was prophesied, it says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, to make his path straight."
Crying in the wilderness. So again, did John's message, did it affect people? Did people change because of his preaching? They sure did. Were there some who brought forth fruits worthy of repentance? Yes. So what do you think about John? Good question.
All the way to Matthew chapter 17, I believe.
I'm sorry?
I think it's 17 or 19 where Apollos, well not Apollos, but
18?
Where they were still preaching about John the Baptist, but then it was explained that, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you have heard?" So we see that John's message was still powerful with that even until then. Now, at that time, they didn't know the gospel. So we know his word was powerful.
It was. And we know because, as we put it out, did some people listen? Did some people acknowledge what John had taught? Again, was not from himself. Again, it wasn't the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees. It was from God. In Matthew 21, the baptism of John was from heaven or from men. And again, they would not admit the fact that they knew that it was from heaven. But to tax the others, they acknowledged God's justice. How did they acknowledge the justice of God? What did they do to acknowledge it?
They were, John's word.
Yeah, they were baptized. They did what John said they needed to do. Again, as Bruce pointed out, it was a baptism of repentance. But it was what they needed to do. It was commanded by God that they do that, to repent, to change. And they acknowledged God's justice by doing what John had said, by receiving and accepting his commands, including baptism. What do you think about John? What were some other reactions to John that Jesus talks about?
Loved him or hated him?
It was a love-hate. Because the Pharisees and the lawyers, Jesus says, and this is interesting, they rejected what? His message? Well, yes, they did that. But what did Jesus say? They rejected God's purpose. Again, you go back to Ephesians chapter 1. What was God's purpose from the very beginning? That we'd be blessed in Christ. But they rejected God's purpose for themselves. They said, "No, thank you. I don't want what you have planned for me from before the creation of the world. No, thanks. I understand you have been planning this before you created all things. From the very beginning, you planned to send your son and establish your spiritual kingdom. I understand that, but no thank you. And it reminds me again how that in Acts chapter 13 and verse 46, what did Paul say to those, correct me if I'm wrong, maybe this is an Antioch Pisidia, right? Okay. That he told those in Antioch Pisidia that they had judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. How does anyone judge themselves unworthy of eternal life? How does anyone reject God's purpose for themselves?
We're going to
do
it
our way.
Yeah,
by not obeying.
Chris? The Pharisees had an opportunity to serve as good examples. Instead, they became a different kind of an example.
They became the roadblocks that Jesus condemned.
Yeah, an example for us of what not to do.
Right.
If it were right in the Bible today, I wouldn't want to be one of those examples.
So when it says they judge themselves unworthy, I'm trying to understand this. They didn't decide, well, you know, we're not worthy of eternal life. But what they did is they brought that judgment upon themselves.
Yes, they brought that judgment.
They brought that judgment upon themselves.
Again, we offer an invitation, and we say, here is the opportunity to be part of the kingdom and to have your sins forgiven, and to live forever with God. But you need to live by faith, and you need to, again, follow what your Lord and Savior has asked you to do. But if you say, no, I don't believe in Him, no thanks, I'm going to do it my own way. Well, I've kind of judged myself unworthy, haven't I? And what's worthy is, again, not the one who believes in themselves, but it's the one who, again, understands the great humility that we have before God.
Chris?
Well, it's the same example of how Pharaoh, you have said that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, God didn't make him hard. It was the same word that God gives is how you react to it.
Yeah.
And for Pharaoh, it hardened him and he became tougher and fought back harder against it. And for others, it softens and you mold to it and become a better person and become who he wants you to become.
Yeah.
But it's the same word.
Yeah.
It's how you react to it, whether you harden or soften.
But the preaching of John, the effect on some people was what? It softened their hearts, wasn't it? The same preaching of John hardened the hearts of other people. And again, they just dug in their heels even more. And eventually, which led to what? The crucifying of the Son of God. Because again, they hardened their hearts so much. What did Jesus go on to say about these Pharisees, the rulers, the lawyers who rejected God's purpose for themselves? He said, they're like what? They're like children. Jesus sometimes called for us to be like children as part of the kingdom. So we need to point out this: when Jesus says they're like children, this is not in a good way.
They're being juvenile when they shouldn't be.
They're being juvenile. They're being childish, immature, selfish, impossible to please. Again, we point out that are there some admirable qualities of young children? Their trust and their faith and their humility, yes. But we know that as children grow up, there are some bad traits that you have to work with your children on. About being childish, immature, juvenile. Always, again, this cracks me up. Have you ever watched kids play together? What will they always try to do regarding the rules? Change them. Somebody will try to, well, no, we're not going to do it that. And they always want to change the rules so that, again, they are in control. The Pharisees very much that way. Again, change the rules so that they are in control. Somebody described this as the parable of the brats. And I think that's a lot of truth to that. In many respects, they were being brats when it came to, especially Jesus and John. Karen?
I'm looking at the scripture that you have, and isn't that the one where he's talking about kids in a good way?
I'm sorry?
Did I miss something? This is the one that Jesus said, let the children alone and do not hinder them to come, from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.
Yes, and my point is, it's not in a good way as contrasted with Matthew 19.
What's the one that, where's the scripture that you're referencing? Did I miss writing it down?
Oh, in Luke 7?
Over in Luke 7.
Yeah. Luke 7, verse 31. No, 32. They are like children. Okay. So, again, they are like children. And he said this generation. So, again, it's not just, again, a couple. He's talking about, again, a lot of people. There were a lot of Jews of that day who were, again, like children. But he also described it, again, a generation. At that time, he said in Luke chapter 9, verse 41, that was unbelieving and perverted, that was adulterous and sinful, and that was faithless. All these characteristics applying to the same group of people who rejected Jesus and rejected John. And he went on to say, they are like children because, he said, they're like children who said, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep. John the Baptist came eating no bread and drinking no wine. You say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard. In other words, you didn't do what we wanted you to do. You didn't live according to our rules. And they went on to say of John, he has a demon. Again, more than once, anyone that would not subject themselves to their human authority, they would simply write it off, well, he's got a demon. You can't trust him. And then they said of Jesus, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Again, there's a number of passages there. Did Jesus associate with tax collectors and sinners? In fact, he made the point in Luke chapter 15 and many others. That's who he came to save. And there were many times that those were the ones who, again, accepted the gospel message. Luke chapter 18, who did we read about in Luke chapter 18 that accepted and invited Jesus into his home? And it was Zacchaeus. And again, was he criticized for that? Luke chapter 15, again, they criticized him for being a friend of publicans and sinners. And that's where in Luke chapter 15 he gave the parable of the sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and then the parable of the lost son. So we will continue our study, Lord willing, next week to finish up this section about John the Baptist, but we're going to, again, especially focus next week on the latter portion of Luke chapter 7 as we talk about the time that Jesus was invited to the home of a Pharisee named Simon, and somebody else showed up. But we're going to also tie in another portion from Matthew chapter 11, which in my Bible study before, I'm a little slow sometimes. I had missed this portion of Matthew chapter 11 that we need to associate with Luke chapter 7, because I think it explains a great deal. But thank you very much for your comments and your study this evening.